this morning for the confirmation, for the affirmation that you know us, that you created us, that you are with us, and those things will never change. Those things being true, we come and we position ourselves as we did with the song we just sang, Lord, we surrender all to you. We surrender all. We position ourselves as those who are needy, those who are looking to one who is stronger than we are for our help and for our hope. In a week when our world seems to have lost its mind yet again, and we are tempted to be fearful, and our hearts are burdened for brothers and sisters in war-torn countries, we find courage. In Psalm 46, it tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. God utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Fort Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And Father, it is our prayer this morning that you would hasten the day when you make all war cease, that you would hasten the day when every bow and every spear is shattered, that you would hasten the day when chariots and tanks, all weapons of warfare, are burnt with fire because there is no more conflict among mankind. We take our refuge in you. We pray for our brothers and sisters around this world who are distressed this morning by wars and by poverty, by the outrage amongst the nations, Lord, that you would calm their hearts, that you would give them peace of God that passes understanding, that you would prosper their going forth into this day, and you would empower their preaching of the gospel. Father, we thank you that we can call upon you to help our brother Paul from Manor House, who in the last year has lost 4 close family members. We pray that your peace would sustain him in this time, and that you would lift up his eyes from the difficulty of life on this earth to the God who sits enthroned in power and glory, and who loves and who reigns in beauty and majesty. Father, I pray our confidence won't be built on another different day, but our hope will be built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and we will have total confidence in the coming of our Savior, who will undo all things that are broken and who will raise up and who will execute justice in its entirety. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple of real quick announcements here. Next Sunday, following our morning service, men are going to be gathering together as a group, and our women will be gathering together as a group. Women, you're going to be taking a consideration of Laura Perino's book, Chapter 10. Sadly, it's coming to an end. It's not coming to an end. How many chapters are there? Oh, well, you got 2 more months to go. And I know for a fact there exists, in theory, a chapter 13. I don't know if that's ever going to be published as an addendum, but I know it exists. So who knows? Maybe something will happen and we'll get some first fruits of that. But come next Sunday following the service, I invite you to stay. And for the ladies, your preparation would be go ahead and read chapter 10. And guys, your preparation is to be here and to cut out a hole to stay for a little while following the service. All right? All right, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Before we move past our consideration of creation, what I want to do this morning is to simply point out how foundational our relationships to humans who have been created in the image of God. Relationships are foundational to humanity. Today we're going to look primarily at Genesis chapter 2, and there we're going to see four relationships. And if, you know, we felt like getting bogged down, we can find a couple more, but we're going to see four relationships that are part of every human life. These relationships are implied, they are necessary, and they are clear. And with the look at each relationship, I'm going to consider, for me, relatively briefly, some implied, some necessary, and some clear implications from each. As we grow in our understanding of these relationships, it's going to help set the stage for what we're going to look at next week. And here is my task at hand, to build a wall that is immovable between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Because everything in me wants to go immediately to chapter 3. Just does. It's kind of the way we operate in our thinking. When we see what God created good, we immediately start to wonder, well, what went wrong? But chapter 2 stands on its own. I wish it was a little bit longer. And I'm going to resist the urge to make it longer and to find implications that aren't there. But when we're done today, God will have created all that is, including humans in our relationship, and everything is good. Nothing is broken. I kind of want to just settle there and not move ahead to the discord that begins in chapter 3. As we grow in our understanding of the relationships that God has made part of our lives, it will help us understand who we are. It will help us understand how we're to act. And it will happen. It will set us up to understand why sin is so incredibly destructive. But that's for next week. The four relationships that we're going to look at, the relationships that we see that God created humans to have, are our relationship with God, our relationship with the rest of creation, the relationship we have human to human, and finally, the interpersonal relationship that we have with ourselves. And for me, the definition of the word relationship that I'm taking here is, relationship as simply is this. It is the way in which two or more concepts, object, or people are connected, or the state of being connected. Again, let me give you disclosure. There's going to be a lot that is left unsaid today. There's going to be a lot that I want to say that I'm going to try and resist saying just because I love you. There are going to be questions that will be prompted in your mind that you're going to want me to address. I'm not going to address every question you have, and I do that, again, without apology. If you want to have a conversation about a question that is propped up in your mind, I'd be glad to meet with you. We can talk on the phone. We can talk via a Zoom meeting. We can get together at a coffee shop for coffee. For those of you who like tea, we can do that. I'd be more than glad to sit down and walk through. If you say, Pastor Brian, when you said this, is this what you meant? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you heard me in a way that I did not intend to be heard. Maybe I expressed myself in a way that wasn't as clear as I had hoped. So, without further ado, very quickly, for me, human relationship number one. It's about our relationship with God. And I'm going to draw these relationship, or describe this relationship as it is revealed to us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 through the first part of verse 10, and again in verse 18. Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So the question for us real quick is, what are the implied, necessary, and clear implications that we can draw from these verses as it deals with the human relationship with God? Let's start with this. We are not alive absent the fact that God purposefully created us. Our very first and most foundational relationship is with the God who made us. And we will never understand ourselves, nor will we understand the purpose for our life, nor will we be able to move our way through life in this created order and with relationship to one to another, or with our own interpersonal relationship with ourselves. We will not succeed in going through if we don't first understand. We start with God. We exist because of God's own choosing. Again, verse 7. Then God formed the man. There came a time in the created order where God had done a whole lot of work, but neither Adam nor Eve had been created. Then, at a particular point in time, God created mankind. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So he formed us and he breathed into us, and in breathing into us, he gave us life. And the man became a living creature. And so again, everything about us, God-given, God-directed, God-intended. And in verse 8, and the God planted a garden. There he put the man. And out of the ground the Lord made spring up every tree. And in this I see an implication. We are where we are at God's own choosing. God created the garden for Adam and Eve. He had created everything, and then he created a garden, and then he put man in the garden. Adam and Eve were in the garden because God chose to put them in the garden. You are not in the garden because God chose for you to place you here at this time and in this age. I think it's just a clear implication. So, our very first relationship is a relationship we have with God. We ignore it at our own peril. We are blind individuals walking in a world that is dark if we don't start with the thought that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there came a particular time when God said, "Let us create man in our own image. In our own image, let there be created male and female." If we don't understand this, we're going to be lost. Human relationship number two. Fastest point I ever preached. Human relationship number two is our relationship to the rest of creation. Again, this is found for us in verses 8 and 9, verse 15, 16, and 17, and then 18 through 20. And the Lord God planted a garden in the east. See, we just read this. We're going to read it again. And there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the garden the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is planted to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Verse 19, now, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he, the man, would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. And so real quick, what are the implications, the necessary, the clear, the implied implications that can be drawn from this portion of Genesis chapter 2 as it relates to our relationship with the rest of creation? Can I get an amen that we have a relationship with the creation that we exist in? Whether it's your cat, or your dog, or it's the freezing cold weather outside. There's a relationship there, right? You walk out barefoot when it's cold, or if you're living in South Carolina in the middle of August and you open the door and you realize humidity has a presence that can't be denied, and it's a relational thing. We have a relationship with the rest of creation that is seen in God taking an Adam and Eve and placing them in the Garden of Eden, a wonderful place of beauty. It existed because of God's own choosing. It was designed according to God's own order. Verse 7, and the Lord God planted a garden. Wish Geneva was here. I hear stories about her hating weeds, tending the flower bed. In her 90s, still doing this. For some, it's a place of pleasure and joy. For others, it's only frustration. I have one way, or had one day when it was my responsibility to take care of flower beds. I had only one way to deal with plants. Roundup. I'm not exaggerating. Not in any way. It was my only interaction was to kill. The Lord God planted the Garden of Eden, and he set its boundaries. And the book of Genesis chapter 2 shows us these boundaries. And it was watered by rivers, and in it was every beautiful tree. Out of the ground, these beautiful portions of creation, they grew. If you've ever been to Longwood Gardens, actually, you don't have to go to Longwood Gardens to see the beauty. This is in my, you know, when I first moved here, I was struck by the fact that there's daffodils all over North Wilmington. Everywhere you go at a particular time in the springs, there's daffodils everywhere. There's a particular house between here on your way to Winterthur that there's just a field of clustered daffodils. And every year I make a detour on my way home during daffodil season because it's beautiful. I stop, I take pictures, I text them to friends. It's a relationship. It's a beautiful place. It's this world that God has placed with everything that is fallen. And that's next week. Everything that's broken, then that's next week, still filled with beauty that is astonishing, that is breathtaking. And God placed Adam and Eve in the very first garden. And there they lived. And were said, enjoy. Enjoy. See, creation itself points to God all on its own. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Creation shows forth the glory of God. If you are never taken back by the beauty that is before you, you either have been lived a very sheltered life and you haven't beheld it, or you're blind to the beauty of a creator. I think I've mentioned this before. My very first spiritual thought came in Des Moines, Iowa. I was at a stoplight in the fall, and there's at Ashworth and 63rd, there is a huge hill, and the leaves were turning. It wasn't a Vermont leaf turning. It was a Des Moines, Iowa leaf turning. But I was set at that stoplight, a firm believer in all things evolution. And I had this thought, and it wasn't my thought, it was the Holy Spirit whispering into my heart. The thought was this: there's just no way that beauty is accidental. It's my very first spiritual thought. Creation shows forth the glory of God. And verse 8 says, and there God put the man. Adam and Eve had to create a relationship with the Garden of Eden that they were placed in. You and I have a relationship with the creation in which we exist right now. If you're where my son is, it's minus something degrees. You have a relationship there. If you're where my mom is, it's in the 70s today, you'd have a relationship creation there. If you visit my son's house, there's a dog there. You have a relationship with that being, that created animal. If you go to my mom's house, there's untold numbers of cats, indoor and outdoor, owned and adopted. You have a relationship there. It's a part of your life. It's a part of what you enjoy. The Lord God, verse 15 says, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So additionally, we can see that the position of humanity as originally created was superior, was one of authority over the rest of the created order. Verse 19, now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast and of the field every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. This is a part of dominion. This was a part of having authority and rulership over the created order that God had designed. He put humans in a unique place. And for that reason, we can uniquely spoil things. And that's for next week. But it's not intended to be that way. I don't know why God didn't decide to name things himself. I don't know why, other than God here is at the very beginning of creation, establishing the fact that humans are special in the order of creation, that they have a responsibility that nothing else has. I think I said this last week. There's never been a wolf, there's never been a lion, there's never been a tiger, there's never been a cat, there's never been a dog that ever in any way failed to glorify God fully. Because they all, acting out of their animal instincts given to them by God, have been faithful to themselves. It is only humans who fail to glorify God. And that's next week. Human relationship, number one, we have a relationship by creation with God. Secondly, by creation and God's choosing, we have a relationship with the created order. Our third relationship is the relationship that we have with other humans. And this is the relationship that first comes to our mind when we think about our relationships. The relationships we have with our parents, the relationships we have with our siblings, the relationships we have with our spouses, with our children, and on it goes. Verse 18 through 24. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So, having considered the implications from the fact that we have a relationship by creation with a Father in heaven, and the implication of the fact that we're created in the relationship with the rest of society, the rest of creation, what are the implied, the necessary and clear implication that we can be drawn from the relationships we have with other humans? Here is where there's a whole lot more for me to say than I'm going to say. But in verse 18, let's start it this way. There was something in verse 18 that wasn't good. At the end of each day of creation, God looked at all he had done and said, oh, it's good. It's good. It's good. In the middle of the sixth day is where we come to this. Something is not good. What was that? There was no good fit companion for Adam. He lacked an appropriate companion. So there's a time delay, and I don't know how long it is, but there is a time delay between the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. Again, I don't even begin to pretend that I have an idea of how long that time gap was. It was certainly long enough for God to bring all the animals before Adam and Adam to name them. It took God no time to take a look at Adam all by himself and feel sorry for him. He clearly needed some help. He needed a relationship, a fit relationship. So I don't know if God breathed into Adam the breath of life and immediately began the parade of all the animals. Or I don't know if there was a delay of several weeks or months. I don't know. I don't know if it was before the naming of the animals, or in the middle of the naming of the animals, or at the end of the naming of the animals, that Adam began to think to himself, well, where's somebody fit for me? At some time, it became clear. And I wonder, why is the Bible written in this way, beyond simply giving us as accurate an understanding of how creation happened? Why is this a part of the creation story? Scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, that all Scripture is breathed by God and is given for our good, for our correction, for our benefit, that we may grow. So every word and the way every word is formed, every sentence, every staggering of events is given for our benefit, that we may grow in understanding and have a thought about who God is and who God made us. I think that this is something God wants to be clear to even us these thousands of years after Adam and Eve were created. I think God wants humans to see that we are made for relationships one with another. That it's not just good enough to be on our own. No matter how self-sufficient you are, it's not good enough to be on your own. No matter how uber competent you are, it's not good enough for you to be on your own. That we were created to have relationship one with another. Now here specifically, the relationship between husband and wife is highlighted. And it's the primary relationship we have among humans, but that is not to neglect nor to diminish other relationships. I need other people in my life. Since I'm married, first among them is Sandy Smith. And as good as she is to me and for me, God created me to have relationships outside of the relationship I have with my wife. Though the relationship I have with my wife, to be clear, is a unique relationship. And the relationship I have with all the rest of you is nothing like this relationship. There's boundaries, right? And we'll get to that. But God wants to make it clear that we are created for relationship one with another, so that we give ourselves to meaningful, life-giving relationships with each other. It was not good that Adam did not have a fit helper. And it is not good if we don't have fit helpers. Implications, as great as animals are, they're not sufficient for the relational needs that God has created us and that we possess as men and women created in His image. And so, verse 18, I will make him a helper fit for him. This is poetry at its best. But he brings animal after animal after animal, those that crawl and those that fly, and Adam named them. And as he came to the very last animal, whether, you know, I don't think Adam spoke English, so it probably wasn't a zebra. You know, I don't know if Adam, what the order was and how he named things. But he came to the last animal, whether it was a bird of the ground, whether it was a bird of the air or an animal of the ground. He spoke the last name over the last creature, and there was still, verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit. So verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, so that in that moment he would make a suitable helper one who was like him, created in the image of God. Not that Adam is superior because he was first, and the woman is inferior because she was second. Not because he was better, and so he took from the best to make something not quite the best. On Genesis chapter 1, it was clear. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Men bear the image of God. Women bear the image of God in every way that men do, just a little different. Not different in degree, different as created. Fourth relationship, the human relationships that we have with ourselves. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked. Heaven forbid. Oh, wait a second. And the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed. What's the implied, necessary, and clear implication that we can draw from the relationship between humans and ourselves? That at the end of creation, humans were thriving. They were in meaningful relationship with God, with the created order, with one another, with themselves. And in verse 25, we see, and they had no shame. Without shame. As exposed as anybody can possibly be. I think the implication here is more than just physically exposed. Exposed in every way. And there they were, without any shame. Shame is internal, isn't it? It's something we bear internally. What a thing. What a thing it must have been to be fully alive, a fully engaged person, without any shame of any kind, without any embarrassment of any kind. Not that Adam and Eve were shameless, that they went about living shameful lives, but it never touched their emotions, it never touched their personality, but to have nothing to be ashamed of, to be nothing to be regretful for, to have nothing to say I'm sorry about. What a beautiful state things were at this point. To have nothing to feel shame for. Again, nothing to regret about your actions, about your activities, or about the way you exist. Nothing to say I'm sorry about. Shame is a horrible gift that was given to us by Adam and Eve next week, Genesis chapter 3. But I will tell you how insidious this can be. Just by a story I think I've shared before. If I visit your house and I'm sitting on a couch and there's a pillow on your couch. You know what I'm talking about? Couches with pillows? It is very likely, unless it looks to be like a super special pillow that is hands off. You know what I'm talking about there too, right? It is very likely that I will grab that pillow and I will sit with it right here. Because I'm a little larger than I would like to be. And there is within me a shame that I carry simply because I'm larger than I want to be. So insidious is this that my wife would see me naked. Moving on. I will be in our living room and I will grab a pillow at times and I will cover my belly with the pillow. I would say more often than not when I said I have something covering my belly. This is a result of the gift that we get next week. My wife has never given me a hard time. She thinks I'm cute. She just does. I don't get it. Maybe she's lying. I think she means it. But there's something about shame that even when we are away from everybody else who would point at us an accusing finger, we carry it with us. It's like a shadow. What a thing to be fully alive and fully engaged and without shame. That's the way it was, the end of Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve are the only people who ever experienced it like this. But they're not the only ones who will. There's coming a day when, not just in theory and not just by faith, but there's coming a day when we will stand before God fully known, fully seen, fully engaged in life without shame, because on the cross, God bore our sin, He bore our sorrows, and He bore our shame. It's the only hope that any of us have. Until that day, we struggle with it. So there you see, four foundational relationships in humanity. Our relationship with God, our relationship with the rest of God's created order, our relationship with other humans, and our relationship with ourselves. I want to end with four final implications about relationships that I think can be clearly drawn from Genesis chapter 2. As originally designed, as originally created, I think it's clear, relationships are ubiquitous. They're varied. All of life is relational. But it's different. The relationship we have with God is different than the relationship we have with this created order, is different than we have with the specific created order with other humans, and is different than the relationship we have with ourselves. It's just varied. Relationships are varied. If we observe one of these relationships, it doesn't tell the whole story. If you see a man who's a great father, and then you're to see him on another day and see he's a horrible husband, that brings into question what kind of father he really is. If you see somebody who's very kind to animals but gruff and oppressive and abusive towards his children, that brings into question what kind of relational creature is he. They're varied. Secondly, relationships are a source of joy and pleasure. Verse 9, the trees were pleasant to the eye. And they created fruit that was good food. The relationships that God gave us, brought into our lives, are a source of joy and a source of pleasure. Verse 23, then the man said, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I don't know if as God was revealing Eve to Adam, if he went forward in time and he took Etta James' song and he began playing it in the background of the big reveal, and Adam was looking at Eve first time in the very back, is, at last my love has come along. My lonely days are over and life is like a song. I don't know if that's what happened, but boy, it's appropriate. When you fall in love, it is like a song. It is joy, right? So, loved ones, pursue healthy relationships at every level. And if there's an absence of joy, it's an indication that there is some discord in your relational life. Third, relationships include boundaries. They do. Even from the very beginning, verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall surely die. We don't like boundaries. But boundaries, relational boundaries, are really very good. Moms and dads understand this. Kids, not always. When they became moms and dads, they become mom, dad, their own. Oh, yeah, I guess moms are right. Husbands and wives understand that boundaries are not just things that are necessary, but they're good. And then the fourth relational implication is that rightly engaged in, relationships result in the absence of shame. Verse 25 again, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Shame is not part and parcel with the created order. It comes with the fall. It's a sign of dysfunction. But again, that's next week. So we end with verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So we close chapter 2 of Genesis. There's no conflict. There's no discord. So it was, and loved ones, so it will be again. But until then, relationships are difficult. And we'll get to the why of that next week. But for now, be of good cheer. There's a coming day. There is a coming day when every ache that is a part of the created order will be broken as God brings us into, back into the relationship order that He intended. Why are there wars? Because relationships are broken. Why is there conflict amongst political parties? Because relationships are broken. Why is there abuse? Why is there sex trafficking? Why was there slavery? Why is there racism? Why is there arrogance? Why? Because relationships, as God first created them, have been broken. And there's coming a day when justice will be done. And everything that is broken, including relational brokenness, will be undone. And we will stand before God, living in purposeful relationship, one with another, without shame. Without anything to say you're sorry for, with no need for a pillow to cover your fat belly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite Zoltan to come. He's going to lead us in worship. I asked him to learn who you say I am. And one of the things that God says about us is that we are relational people created in His image to do good works.
Hallelujah. We worship.